we'll take your Bibles out, and let's get a little taste of that hospitality on earth this morning. From Genesis chapter 47, God Almighty, hospitality divine. And I've got my mic on now. Just remember to turn it on. There we go. Our main lesson we're carrying with us throughout this series of messages on the generation of Jacob is this: God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life, through the everyday events of life. I want you to think about something for me for just a moment. Think about that place that you can remember where you received the sweetest, the best hospitality you ever had. Now, for some of you, it's going to be KFC, I'm sure. But I got one place better than that in my mind, in my memory, and that is in a little old house in Hickory, North Carolina, where Goldie Cleo and Ernest Bowman used to live. I remember sitting around that squeaky table. I think my grandfather built it, or either they inherited it from somebody in their family that built it when they got married. I don't know for sure, but I just remember when you leaned on the table, it squeaked and squawked and sort of swayed a little bit there in the kitchen. But I remember that it never dropped any of the food that was placed on that table. And my grandma was a lady that had some of the best hospitality of anybody I've ever known. Whether it was a family member or a friend or maybe even a stranger, she would always make sure you had something to eat. And you know, I don't know where it came from, but she could rustle up some food, and real good food, just out of nothing. She almost, it almost reminded me of Ex Nihilo kind of making food, but it was always good. It was always good. And it would always be kept off with some kind of delicious dessert. Grandma Bowman's table was a place of hospitality. It wasn't just because of the good food, but it was because of the good company as well. The love around the table, the conversations we would have, the laughter and everything. As a small child, I can remember that. And it was just a wonderful place of hospitality. And maybe just a little taste of heaven here on earth. Someone said that hospitality is the art of making people want to stay without interfering with their departure. And if that is a good definition of hospitality, then my old Grandma Bowman had the art of hospitality down to a T. Where's that place of hospitality that you remember? That place where you just felt right at home. Made the folks there made you feel good. Well, the hospitality was always good in that little old house around that little old table. And as good as it was, and it's some of the best that I can ever recall, it really dims in comparison to God's hospitality divine. God has the best hospitality because He has dominion over all things. He has everything at His disposal to give hospitality to His family. And so what we see this morning is He squeezed some hospitality of that old pagan king there in Egypt and gave His people the best that that old king had to offer. And so this morning, I'm not sure if we're going to get through this message or not, but we're going to try to. So I've got 3 points to preach. And this morning we see God's divine hospitality given to the generations of Jacob in 3 ways. First, in a foreign land. Secondly, in a famine. And thirdly, in the promise of a final resting place. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Hopefully we'll get through it. I was surprised I didn't get an amen out of that, but all right. So first we see God's divine hospitality given to Jacob in a foreign land. So point number one is this: God's divine hospitality comes to Jacob and his family in a foreign land. Look with me once again at these verses 1 through 12. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan, And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brother have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. That's a taste of God's hospitality there. Now let's keep reading. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. Verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their descendants. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. It is infallible, inerrant. It has been handed down to us from a supernatural source, the Holy Spirit, who is holy, 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 perfect in every way, and would only transmit the perfect Word of God to human writers who penned them and have brought them before us, which we know are profitable for teaching, for training, for correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know, Father, that your word will not return unto you void. And so I'm thanking you already for using your word as it's been read and heard and made significant in our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it is working even now. And so, Father, we look to you for the yield of this work in our hearts and lives. And so, Father, today it is our prayer that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the glory of this, your wonderful word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, since God has dominion over all the earth, and he does, amen, who is your God? El Shaddai, God Almighty. Let me ask that again. Who is your God? El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that means he has all dominion over all the earth. He holds all the rights to all the resources that of all the earth and all creation because they're his. And since he has that right to them, he can give them to whomever he chooses to give them to, even if they belong to somebody else. And so God has dominion over all the earth, and I'm so thankful for that. And because and what we see here God doing is he wishes to give the best of the land of Egypt, the property of Ramesses, Pharaoh of Egypt, to Jacob and his family. That's what we've been reading here in these verses. God's hospitality extends. I want you to think about this. God's hospitality extends to the very ends, the very most other parts of the earth. Remember, God's hospitality didn't just stop in the land of promise, the land of Canaan, but his hospitality follows his people wherever they go. And so he can give them the most hospitality divine in Egypt, regardless of who is in charge. Amen? Amen. Amen. God's divine hospitality then comes to Jacob. It comes to his family in a foreign land. And so God is moving invisibly. He's doing things behind the scenes to give his chosen people a home, the best of all of Egypt, during this cataclysmic famine. Verse 11 tells us that. God uses Joseph if you will, to ignite the initiation of this divine hospitality in the heart of a pagan king, in Pharaoh's heart. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." Now, what Joseph is trying to communicate here to Pharaoh, as one theologian puts it, is that his people, the people of Jacob, are not here to take over the land. They're not here for political purposes. They're not here to intermarry with the people. They're not here for any gain necessarily of their own. They're here for survival. That's what they're here for. These detestable people in your sight are here at in your land so that they can survive. Now, what he wasn't thinking is that the invisible hand of God was pushing them there and leading them there and was in control of even his tongue and his property. He didn't realize that. But see, that's the way God works. That's the invisible hand of God moving and orchestrating the events in everyday life for the good of his people. And he does it in our lives each and every day too. And so here what we see are all the pieces for divine hospitality to come together by the supernatural hand of God. Now notice, when the five brothers come before Pharaoh, they too repeat what Joseph said their occupation were. They were shepherds, verse 3. And they humbly requested to reside in the land of Goshen, verse 4. And then God moves Pharaoh to roll out God's divine hospitality. Listen to verse 6. "The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able-bodied men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Isn't that just hilarious? The very people that they cannot stand, the detestable shepherds that the Egyptians cannot stand, guess who is trying to hire them to lead his flock? Now you tell me, God has a sense of humor, and I think that probably we should see some humor in that. But what we should also see is the invisible hand of God all over the mind of Pharaoh, moving him to extend his hand of hospitality to the people that he detests, these shepherds, foreign people from a foreign land. And so God has all the power and all the might to do whatever he wants to do. Now, next, what we see is Joseph brings Jacob before Pharaoh in verses 7 through 12. And this is an interesting conversation that's going on here. Pharaoh here thinks that he's in control and thinks that he's blessing the people of God, and he is. But really what this puppet king needed was the blessing of God's man, Joseph, and now Jacob. That's the only reason why he still had a kingdom, and his kingdom still had food. And so God is using Jacob then to bring blessing upon Pharaoh. And so what we see here is that Pharaoh's prosperity in the famine is only a result of God's promise to make the generations of Jacob a great nation. And he didn't do it in the promised land, he did it in a foreign land, where he's going to make this generation of Jacob a great nation and bring them out. So here, Pharaoh can and only offer these hospitalities to Jacob because of God's word, the promise of blessing that he has on the generations of Jacob. So in reality, it's not the one who is blessing Pharaoh who is blessed of God, which leads to the blessing of God's hospitality. All this is coming about because hundreds of years before, God had promised through Abraham that there would become a great nation. And so he's using Pharaoh now and all of his wealth to give that blessing back to his people, to give that hospitality back to his people. And the only reason this can happen is because God promised it in his word. And will God ever break a promise? No, he will not. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read these words, "I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you." And he goes on to say, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so this fulfillment of this promise is even coming to Egypt right at this time. That the blessings that Pharaoh has is a result of God's invisible hand and God's moving him to bless Jacob and those generations. And that's why they themselves are being blessed. It's a blessing to know God's people. It's a blessing to bless God's people. Because the Bible says that I will bless those who bless you. I still believe that promise is intact. So it's a blessing to know God's people. Does that make you want to know more of God's people? Amen. Amen. So here God is fulfilling His promise that He made to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. And even today, church family, we are the recipients of God's divine hospitality through this very promise made to Abraham. We have been given a heavenly home after our sojourning here is over because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you recall, Jesus Christ is the direct descendant of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. We are also the recipients of this blessing. Now let's read about God's divine hospitality given to Jacob and his family in this foreign land. Verse 11, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. So they have land, and the very worst of it, the scrawniest, most degraded land that they could get, right? It's just, it's terrible land to shepherd in, right? There's really no grass there. There's nothing there but just sand. Is that what the Bible says? No. The very best of the land. You know, the way I see it, if there was any food for sheep or flock to have, it was in Goshen. And who knew that? God. And who orchestrated that His people would get it? God. God's watching out for His people. This divine hospitality rolls out. They have land. They need land for their flocks. They have not only land, but they have the best that Egypt has to offer. Not only do they need food for their flocks, but they need food for their family. And they have food enough for their family in the midst of this cataclysmic famine. You know, everything in it can be going to pot in this world, and yet still the hand of God's blessing can be on the people of God, and they will be the most blessed people of all. Amen? I don't care what kind of famine's in the land, because God can do it, because He has all dominion. So Egypt is God's gift of divine hospitality to His chosen people. And so Egypt is blessed in return by God's divine hospitality. And we know what's the result of that. Many lives are saved because of God's divine hospitality. And that's still true today. Many lives are being saved through God's divine hospitality, the greatest hospitality He's ever given to human beings, His Son Jesus Christ. And so one last thing I want to point your attention to is verses 7 through 9. So look there with me. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. So isn't that an interesting question? Of all the questions he could ask Jacob, he asked Jacob how old he is. And perhaps, you know, we know that Jacob blesses Pharaoh twice, but we don't know how he blessed him or what he said. But maybe he said something like, long live the king. May the king have many years and prosper. And so maybe as a result of that, Pharaoh then asked Jacob how old he is. And Jacob says, I've been sojourning on my pilgrimage for 130 years. Now that's not all of it. He'll live another 17 years. In his sojourning, and so he'll die at the ripe old age of 147 years. Now, something I didn't know was this, that the Egyptians thought that a well-lived life, a well-rounded life, was 110 years old. And he had already surpassed that by 20 years. And so we see this question, and it's so interesting. And Jacob tells Pharaoh his years have been few, only 130. Now, what do you think he meant by that? Well, they are few compared to Abraham. How many years did he live? 175. They are few compared to Isaac. How many years did he live? 180. Now, there's a big difference between 130 and 175 and 180, especially when you get to those years closer to the 175 and 180. There's a big difference. And so, think about it. He also says that his days have been evil. Now, another way we can translate that Hebrew word is difficult or hard. And if you think about it, up to this point, 20 years, two decades plus, this man has had a hard life. His favorite son he thought was dead. And it has been hard. And why? Because of the hand of God. That's the only answer to that. Why has his life been hard? Because of the hand of God. It may be a lack of faith on his part. But it was God who separated him from his favorite son. And sometimes we say, why do these kinds of things happen to God's people? Well, because it's all a part of God's plan for a better good in the long run. And we just have to trust Him. We just have to believe that He is in control and He has a purpose for all things. And so, God's people here on earth, we too have our own pilgrimage, don't we? And aren't we like Jacob in a certain sense? The days of our lives have been evil. They've been hard. They've been difficult. But also, they're like Jacob's life. They've been joyful too, have they not? All right, truly, Paul hit the nail on the head. Sorrowful, what? Yet always rejoicing. Now, what season of life are you in? Are you in the days of sorrow? Or are you in the days of joy? Maybe it's a little combination of both. Whatever it is, I'm here to tell you that God can extend His divine hospitality to you. Right where you're at, in the midst of whatever thing that's going on in your life. And the other thing I want you to remember is that this life is just a sojourning. It's not home. We're merely on the way home. And I'm glad that on the way, God's in control. And that He has a home waiting for us. And someday, darkness will turn to light forevermore. Amen. And isn't that some of the sweetest hospitality that our God can give us? Amen and amen. So God's divine hospitality comes to Jacob and his family in a foreign land. And here really what I want to say is, church family, the best is yet to come. Amen. In The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the Kings, the king, there's a beautiful scene in which Gandalf and Pippin, who is a little hobbit, are facing what seems to be the end for them. The city of Gondor, where they're at, is under attack by an orc army, and there appears to be no help that's going to arrive in time to save them. And so Gandalf, in this scene, assures Pippin that the best is yet to come for both of them. And so Gandalf describes what comes next if they are to die that day. And so this is the conversation that they have. Pippin, I didn't think it would end this way. Gandalf, end? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it. Pippin, what, Gandalf? See what? Gandalf, white shores and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise. Pippin, well, that isn't so bad. Gandalf, no. No, it isn't. The Bible gives us a description of heaven. And I want to read this verse to you. If you want to write it down, it's Psalm 16, verse 11. And this is what how the Bible describes heaven. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what is heaven like? Well, it's the fullness of God's presence like we've never been seen before, which leads to what? Joy and pleasure forevermore. And so at the end of our earthly pilgrimage, our tears will be turned to joy, and we will live in pleasure forevermore. And in the words of Pippin, that isn't so bad, is it? To which Gandalf says, no. No, it isn't. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with God's divine hospitality in Egypt? Well, just this. Listen. Listen. All this pleasure and joy that is a result of God's divine hospitality to Jacob's family in a foreign land thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago has made a way for us to have the promise of heaven through His descendant, Jesus Christ. That's how it all ties together. Are you with me, church family? We get God's divine hospitality because He had His hands on a pagan king in a foreign land and turned him to show hospitality to God's family, the generations of Jacob, into which He would turn them into a great nation, and 430 years later would bring them out back to the promised land, give them the promised land, and after generations and generations and generations, He would impregnate a young girl named Mary by the Holy Spirit who would bring forth Emmanuel, to which all of us receive this invitation to come unto Him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give you rest. That's His invitation. And the reason He could speak that invitation is because He gave that divine hospitality thousands and thousands and thousands of years before. We serve a great big God, y'all. A great big God. He has dominion over all things. And I'm so thankful for that, because that will determine where I end up in you. If first, we'll place our faith in Jesus Christ. I sent this verse to you this week in the Scripture of the Day, and I want to share it with you in closing. And so I'm getting ready to close this up, and this is what Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." And that is this moment, right now. All right, church family? Those of you who are listening online, today, at this moment, Christ is calling you to Himself. Will you turn by faith, repent of your sins, and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, and then live for Him? And if you will, I can guarantee you this thing: the best is yet to come. Amen? Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and we are seeking You while You may be found. And Lord, Father God, we are calling upon You while You are near. And we thank You, Lord, that You offer the greatest of all divine hospitalities that You can in the form of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that His giving of His life, His death, and His resurrection paves the way for our sojourning to end in light, to end in beauty and glory, in a place that is indescribably beautiful, with a God that is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present, holy and righteous, merciful and gracious, that we would be near Him. And I just pray, Father, that through the Holy Spirit, that You would call sinners to Yourself this morning, that they would become a part of Your family through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord Father God, for those who are in Your family, that today we would call upon You in our need, that we would turn to You and trust You, and trust Your Word in every area of our lives. Lord God, help us to surrender to You and live for You. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.